I was thinking when he started the prayer, he was talking about Independence Day, and it's Independence Day maybe for our country, but it should be Dependence Day, where we are dependent on a God that loves us and recognizes us and knows us by name. And so we are his, and we are his people. We've been set apart, and we just thank him for that. Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, Paul has given us this big picture of who Jesus is, and therefore if Jesus does this, you know, the church should act like this. Now we're in this hinge kind of section, this application section. We're in chapter 3, and chapter 3 basically, like what we talked about last week, if then you have been raised with Christ, if then do these things. In other words, there's application that happens. Paul, in this section that we're in today, you're going to see a list of things that Paul says you need to get rid of, put to death, and other things you're going to put on. And then he tells us how to act. Now, when several Thanksgivings ago, we had the opportunity to go to Arkansas. Margie's family all gets together at Thanksgiving. That's just her family time, and they come from all over. But this year, we all went there. We were in Arkansas, Little Rock. And she says, well, we're going to do something. We always try to do whatever we can, something unique that everybody goes like, wow, that was the greatest thing ever, you know, and everybody tries to outdo each other. Well, this time, Mary, her sister, Margie's sister, hired a local painter to come in. Now, you see a lot of these shops that are like, oh, come in and sip wine and do a paint, like Pinot and paint or something. You see those kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. You kind of go in and... So this lady comes, and she has like these little, you know, the little frames with the canvas on it for people to paint. And, you know, we're sitting in the garage outside, you know, and everybody's kind of excited. And she kind of treats you like a three-year-old kind of. It's like, okay, what you want to do, take the big brush and dip it in the blue and just make a line, you know. And if you've ever seen my artistic work, I don't even draw good stick people. You know what I mean? So I was okay with being talked down like a three-year-old. Okay, I took the brush, made a blue line. And then, okay, now what you're going to do, take this other, you know, dip it in water. Now dip it in the orange paint and do three lines like this. So we're doing all these things. So when we got finished, you had this kind of unique, impressionistic-looking something, okay? And everybody was looking at each other's going like, whatever. Well, if you know Margie's mom, she's like a real artist. I mean, she paints like paintings that are hanging in galleries all over the place, right? And in fact, if you want to see some, just come over to our house. They're like on every wall. It's like, oh, you got a birthday, here's a painting. Oh, you got an anniversary, here's a painting. So we have all these paintings that she does. But she's this fantastic artist. And, of course, this kind of painting drove her nuts. Like, I thought we were going to paint something. I thought, you know, where's the landscape? Where's this? And what this lady was having us do was this kind of overall pictures that if you looked at the blue line and the orange line and the things like that, if you really just kind of zeroed in on it, it wasn't much. But when you backed away from it and you kind of looked at it, it gave a kind of impression of a beach or of a sunset. Or, you know, it was like a cool thing once you kind of backed away. Well, in this section here, Paul is saying, you know, there are some things that I'm going to mention. And if you get up really close to this, you're going to get bogged down in the weeds. What you need to do is back away and look at the overall picture of what I'm trying to say. Our bodies as humans is really, really unique. We fight off disease. We have antibodies. What happens, you catch a cold or you get a virus or something and your body begins to go to work and you're sick for a couple days. But in the meantime, what your body is doing is building up these antibodies. And what the antibodies do is the next time you get that virus or that germ or that whatever, those antibodies go to work and they kill what doesn't need to be in there. It searches through and says, like, oh, there's one of those bad cells we're going to get rid of. And that's the way our bodies are designed. And Paul is saying that in this first part of the section, he's going to be telling us to kill these certain behaviors. In other words, if we are in Christ, if then we are in Christ, then we should start adopting these things. Now, when we first read this passage, a lot of people just kind of read these passages and they say, like, okay, here's a list of do's, here's a list of don'ts, and it's like a check mark or a spreadsheet. And if I just do these, I'll be good. And if I don't do these, I'll be good. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, get out of the weeds, step back. And if you are in Christ, we need to become more Christ-like. It's called maturing in Christ. And if we do, there are these behaviors that we used to do, but we're no longer doing it. The Pilgrim pastor, John Owen, he said this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's what John Owen said. So we're going to look at what Paul says. And again, I want you to step back and I want you to see this overall picture. Don't just read this and say, like, well, okay, do's and don'ts. Now we can leave Paul. I'll just read this and I'll do these things. I won't do these things and we'll be fine. We're not like that anymore. We're going to step back and we're going to see what Paul is really saying, because he's saying there are antibodies that we have now with Christ that need to be killing certain things, and there are certain things we need to be putting on. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. This isn't about, Paul isn't talking about being a good person. He's not talking about, just do these things. He's saying we should be these things because we are new people in Christ. And if we are going to effectively love people and connect with others and support them and encourage them, then we need to be putting off our old selves and putting on these new things, which is our real identity. And that's what we talked about last week. If we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. In other words, we should be seeking Christ, seeking Christ, seeking Christ, seeking Christ. If then. And if you have not been raised with Christ, if you've never made a decision for Christ, if you're just kind of like going through the church scene, then this doesn't apply to you anyway. What Paul is talking about to a church in Colossae, where they had Christians and they had Jewish Christians that were still bringing in some of their Jewish, like, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And Paul is saying, here's some things, get rid of them. And then you had the pagan people that were coming in. It's like, hey, everything, let's just light a candle and stare at the flame, you know, and then we'll all just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. I'm not so sure they sang Kumbaya back there, but they might have, who knows. But in this section, Paul is contrasting two different types of people. He's not making a complete list, and so let's get that right off the bat. What to put to death? What is Paul saying to put to death? All right, we're starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay, what are the base earthly things? So he gives us a little list. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Okay? And these you too once walked when you were living in them. In other words, you used to do these things, but you don't. So I'm going to call this little section sex. Okay? So we're not going out online today, so there's no record. Clint's recording me, but I can always erase it. And say, I don't know what, I was preaching on sex? What are you talking about? I wasn't. What is Paul saying? Sexual immorality. Sexual things are how we respond, the things that we want, the things that we desire, these urges within us. The word that he uses here, sexual immorality, is porneia. And we get the word pornography, porn. In other words, if there is a target, and as you're looking at a target, you got a bullseye, then you got a ring and a ring and a ring. What Paul is saying is hit the mark. Everything else is porneia. And porneia is this idea of this earthly sexual immorality. At home, we have, and everybody has this, everybody has what's called a junk drawer. You know what I'm talking about? you have your knives and forks go in this drawer, your openers go in this drawer, all your Tupperware lids that don't have matching bowls anymore go in this drawer. You know, there's a drawer for everything, but there are sometimes you have stuff that you don't have a drawer for. That's what the junk drawer is for. You open up the junk drawer. What's in there? Could be a flashlight. Could be some old batteries. There might be some coins in there. There's some cords in there that don't fit any phone that you own anymore that came out with the first Samsung brick-looking thing, you know, but you still kept the stuff, and it's all in the junk drawer. Well, porneia is this junk drawer term that Paul is using to mean all of these base human things that we feel that are not godly. Impurity. He's talking about these things. He says sexual immorality, right? He's talking about sex outside of a man and wife in marriage. Anything outside of that, the Bible calls sexual immorality. Well, you know, I was married once before, so, you know, it's okay. Our kids see us, you know, especially in how we interact with people, and they model us. And so is it any wonder some of the kids in today's society are just having sex whenever they want? It's because they see the adults doing it. They see other people doing it. They see it on the TV. They see it and read about it in books. And it's sexual immorality. And Paul is saying, hey, you used to do that. And now these pagans are coming into the church service and they're saying like, hey, it's good. You know, at some of the places, some of the worship centers, they had temple prostitutes. It's like, how did that work? You know, it's like, no, I'm just coming in to pay my tithe. You know, that's I don't know what's going on. You know, it's like we're bringing in these earthly things and just trying to mold it into, can't we all just get along? And Paul is saying, no, get rid of the sexual immorality. He's also saying impurity. It's a moral impurity. This impurity is this idea for these mixed motivations that we have to manipulate others. You know, I'm thinking these thoughts. I'm doing these things. He's talking about these passions and desires in us. That's this impulsiveness that is in us to just kind of do what we feel like in the moment. What did we grow up in the 60s hearing, those of us that actually grew up in the 60s? You know, it was like, if it feels good, what? Do it. If it feels good, do it. Really? Passion, impulsiveness. He says, get rid of your evil desire. What is the evil desires? It's wanting things that God doesn't want us to have. And then covetousness. Not only the evil desires, wanting what God doesn't want us to have, but covetousness, wanting what other people have. Wanting what other people have. There are times where Margie and I will go out with different families or different couples, and we'll be sitting there and you look at the menu and you really can't decide what you want, right? You know, I mean, we live in kind of a fast food nation where, you know, we've all gone out to eat so many times that sometimes when you go to a place, it's like, I don't even care. Just bring me something. You know, do you ever reach that point? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. All right. But we'll be sitting there with these other people and we're all looking at the menu and I'm thinking like, gosh, you know, my go-to is going to be the shrimp and grits. And I'm like, man, I can taste me some shrimp and grits. But you know what? That salmon, you know, that the way they do that salmon here is supposed to be with that honey glaze. It's supposed to be really good. I'm going to go with the shrimp and grits. And then when they come to the table, you start to look and you say, gosh, I should have ordered what they got. That ever happened to you? I should have ordered what you have. In other words, I covet what you have. I want what you have. I don't want what I have. You know, and so we try to do things around it by everybody order something different and we'll just eat off of each other's plate. And I'm like, no, if I got the salmon with the honey glaze and you start to come to my plate, that fork's going right down on your hand. Just letting you know. I should have ordered that. You know what? I wish my husband was more like your husband. I wish you were my wife. I wish your house was my house. I wish that car you drive, I wish I had that car. And what does Paul say that it is? He says, it is idolatry. And what is idolatry? It's worshiping a false god. He's saying the sexual urges and the sexual immaturity and the the passion and the evil desire and the covetousness, he's saying, like, that is all idolatry, because we're all made in the image of God, and yet we're putting ourselves up on that throne that we are God, and we are dehumanizing other people into objects just for our gratification. Whether it's sexual or financial or whether whatever reason, we're using people. And Paul is saying, if then you have been raised with Christ, stop it. That's not you anymore. Taking someone created in God's image and then destroying them. The second thing that he kind of starts to talk to us about here is this idea of anger and rage. This is what he says. It's this internal clamoring, this frustration with people. For example, he says this in verses 8 through 10, but now you must put them all away. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We have to put it away. Why? Because those people... We're angry at those people. What do you call Pappy? What would he be to me? My daughter's father-in-law. So we're kind of related through our kids, but nothing to me really. But anyway, he's from the old South. He's country, everything. He's got... Sleepy Joe's got to go. Angry. What about the people that rode around with Trump? Not my president. In other words, I'm going to be angry about everything that's out there, and I'm going to let you know just how angry I am about everything. People know what we're against, but do people know what we're for? People know that we hate this, that we're against this, that we're angry and we're going to boycott and we're going to do all these things, but do they know what we're for? Do they know that we love one another, that we're for them to know a God that loves them so much? We're angry and we're bitter and we're filled with malice and slander, and we think those people... That first section that Paul was talking about, the sexual immorality and everything, he's talking about using others to gratify me. Now, others are in my way, and I want them out of my way. Paul is saying, stop being who you are not, which is your old self. Put on the new self. Don't lie. You are being renewed in God's image. You have sex and then anger. And now he's going to talk about community. Look at what he says in verse 11. Here, there, and he's talking about in the church. Because again, there were separations, there were divisions. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, you come into your church and you have divisions. You know, you can't sit there. That's for those people. Or look at those people over there. Look at what she's wearing. Look at what they're doing. What are they talking about? Look, you know them at home. They do all these things. And, you know, and we see these divisions even within the church. And this was going on in the church thousands of years ago when Paul wrote this letter. And he's saying, like, you guys are a great church. And I thank God for you and that you're going to get the knowledge, all of the knowledge that Christ has for you. But here are some things that you're doing. Because if you are raised in Christ, quit, you know, you Jewish Christians, quit coming in and saying, okay, you guys all got to get circumcised now. And you got to start following all of these religious orders. And you got to start doing all these things. And the pagans are saying, like, hey, man. All you guys, can't we all just get along? And you got the Christians who are going like, it's Jesus. And it's Jesus, and I want to be with Jesus. But, you know, the idea of maybe lighting a candle and sitting in a lotus position for 15 hours staring at the flame kind of sounds cool. Let's try it. Oh, and maybe if we do these particular festivals and 7 days of drinking wine, hey, that sounds pretty good to me too. So let's just mix it all up. And Paul is saying, stop, that's your old self. has nothing to do with that, because there's no longer circumcised and uncircumcised or barbarian or Greek. Divisions have been ripped apart. We are all in Christ, and Christ is in all. In other words, stop acting like yourself, your old self, and start acting like your new self. And that's what Paul is saying. You used to identify with those things, but not anymore. I remember when I was growing up, we were at a church that was actually a Methodist church that was actually pretty large at the time. And so when pastors would first start out, they'd be filled with all this passion and fire. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But our church was one, after you made the circuit several times and you were like one step away or two steps away from district superintendent or retirement, you would come to our church because it was a big church. It was a wealthy church. People liked it. And so a lot of times when I was growing up, the preachers we had were bad, boring. My mom probably liked it, but I didn't, you know? And I was sitting there in the pews going like, I would never be like that. And I remember going to college and Jesus getting a hold of my heart, and I went to the Methodist preacher there in the town that I was at, and I sat down and I said, man, Jesus is calling me to go into the ministry. He goes, man, you're so excited. You're going to set the world on fire. You're going to change things, right? I said, yeah. He goes, no, you're going to be disappointed. He goes, you're going to go into a church and the ladies want to sit there with their white gloves and their hats on going like, that's nice. Just get us out of here on time. And he goes, it's going to break your heart. And I'm like, where's your passion? Where's your desire? He goes, no, that's just the world that we live in. And some of you are thinking like, well, Paul, you're the old boring pastor and I don't want to listen to you anymore. And that's okay. That's okay. But I don't want to be like them. I'm not going to be like those people. And Jesus had to get a hold of me and say, like, it's not those people. Those people are my people. Though we are all different, though we are all unique, we are really loved by the same God, by our Creator. And how are we living that and showing that to the world? Paul is urging us to now put on certain things. He's saying, like, let's shift from killing these things. I'm not going to talk about the antibodies anymore. Let's talk about putting on, covering. He says this in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. Don't go in there and say, like, okay, if I'm more humble, if I'm more meek, if I'm more kind, God's going to love me more. No, he's not. He's not going to love you any more. He's not going to love you any less if you do these things or not do these things. But Paul is saying, do these things out of us. I was at Jonesboro High School as a teacher, and I was there for Lena's graduation, and I was there for Alex's graduation from Jonesboro High School. Now, Lena, you know, she was popular. She had not only her red robe, but she had the white stole from either the National Honor Society or the Beta Club. I guess Beta Club was yellow. So she had a yellow thing, she had the white thing, and then she had a fine arts cord. Then she had a couple other awards, right? Well, Alex, you know, Alex is like this great guy now. He's great financially, he's smart, he works in the medical field, he's great, but in high school, he was a punk kid, okay? Alex gets ready to graduate. He says, I'm not going to buy that robe. I mean, they want like $70 for me to get this cheap, paper-thin robe. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to use Lena's robe, and I'm going to wear Lena's stole, and I'm going to wear Lena's thing. I'm going to wear the cords that he had. And by the way, Dad, I saw you had cords for the actual fine arts awards, you know, the only certain people get. And I saw a couple more in the closet at school. I got a couple of those hanging on there. He walked in there and he looked like one of the rappers with gold chains. I mean, he's walking through like this. And not only that, when you go there, the company that is, you know, they have all these robes for the teachers. And the teachers, you know, I'd worked and I'd got my doctorate, not in education, it was in theology, but I got my doctorate. And so there are certain robes you're supposed to wear and certain robes you're not. Like, for example, if you only have a bachelor's degree, you just wear your, you know, just a little, looks like a choir robe kind of thing. If you have your master's degree, it's a little longer, you have a little longer hood, And you don't just have a stole, you have a little hood, but it's not that big, and that's it. For your doctorate, you have this long robe. It has three stripes on it. You get to wear this long hood that comes down here. Well, they're like, okay, teachers are coming in. Hey, just find one that fits. So you had people with a bachelor's degree wearing doctor's robes and stuff like, because nobody really cares. Unless you work on your doctorate, then you get mad because it's like, I worked for mine. You know, that kind of thing. Those people, right? No, he's saying like, Paul is saying, quit dressing like who you're not. Dress for who you are. Put on these new clothes. I mean, when I got my doctor's degree, and I got so many degrees, I've been kicked out of all of these colleges, basically, or I graduated. Taking whatever my diplomas were, whether it's my master's or my associates or my doctorate, and putting those on the wall doesn't change who I am. I was already changed. That's just some trappings. Paul is saying, you are already made new. Start acting like it. You're not your old self anymore. You don't need some kind of status. You already have status. You don't need recognition. You've already been recognized. Paul is not saying in order to become holy, you have to do these four things. He's saying you already are holy. You are already chosen. You are already in Christ, and Christ is in all. So put on these right clothes. It's like when I finally got to the ceremony for my doctorate, I remember you sit through a boring ceremony and people talking and blah, 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 blah. But that moment where you go up there and you've got your doctorate mortar board, which is even different looking. It's kind of like those fiestadas they used to feed you in elementary school. It's like, isn't that a pizza? It's like, no, it's a fiestada. It's like, whatever. But it weird looking, but you move the thing, and it was like the clothes fit. And it was like how you feel when you go like, ah. It's like I've walked into my new clothes, and the clothes fit, and the clothes are mine. And that's the way it should feel when we walk into Christ. We're His. And when we walk into Christ, we're made new and we're His. And Paul is saying, you know, step back from the weeds and look, if you have been raised with Christ, then put on these things. Then he goes into bearing with one another. I love this, Colossians 3. And again, three separate groups fighting in this church. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. What is your agenda? What is my agenda? Am I connected? How do others see me? Do people know what you are for rather than what you're against? I mean, people today, when they look at the church, when they look at church people, when they look at Christians, they see people that are unkind. They see people that are impatient, people that are angry, people that are slandering. So what do we do? What do we need? Well, here's what we need, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How many of you have ever been to Moe's? Yeah, welcome to Moe's, right? You get to watch them make your food, right? I go in there and I'll say like, okay, it's Moe's Monday. I'd like a burrito. So what do you want on it? Okay, I want the brown rice. I want the black beans. Do you want steak or chicken? Can I have both? Yeah. You want some guac? Yeah. You want some queso? Yeah. Anyway, all of a sudden, on this shell is piled up like this, right? And then what do? They start folding it all over, and it's held together. If it's not held together, what you have a Mexican salad kind of thing. It's like a salad with some meat in it, I guess. But it's held together. And that's what Paul is saying. He goes, you've got to be a Moe's burrito. You've got to hold your love together. And all of these things, we've got to be together. We're bound together. Do we have a bunch of people who just have a handful of good characteristics but don't love each other? He's saying, no, that shell is the love that holds us all together. That's what we need. That's who we are. And then he goes into being thankful. going on to the next one. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Then he goes into teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We have small groups, Sunday school classes. We have men's groups, women's groups. We have prayer groups. We have Bible studies. Are you being rooted? Are you being plugged in? Are you being held together? Are we admonishing each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, pushing each other, or urging each other on? And then he says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's just like, do everything as if it's unto Christ. Do everything for him. Not for your glory, not for your brownie points, not for your gain, not for your recognition, but in everything that you do, everything that we do as a church, everything that we do as God's people here in this place, do it for him. Because that's whose we are. We're no longer our own selfish people that want and desire. We still battle, and there's tension every day between our flesh and the holiness that we have and receive through Christ. But Paul is saying, hey, step back from the weeds and start wearing the new clothes of who you are. Father, I pray that as your people, that we would not be people that are far from you, that we would be people that do what you've called us to do, that we would be more loving, that we would do all these things, not because we want to get more status in the world's eyes or in your eyes, or have people pat us on the back and say, oh man, you're awesome, or anything like that. Father, we just want to do it because we live in a sinful, broken world and people need to know you. So Father, help us to put on your righteousness. Help us to put on your love. And Father, everything that we do, may it bring glory to you.